We welcome everyone here this morning. Blessing to be gathered together this way and trust that the Lord will come and meet our needs this morning. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us. Welcome to Redeeming Love. You brothers, thank you for being here this morning. Some of you got up early, came this morning. God bless you for that. And the rest of you as well. We just appreciate your presence here this morning. And let's just invite the Lord to come and be with us. Could we rise together as we pray? Our great, loving, heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, thank you that we can call upon you as our Father. And thank you that you have been merciful to us, showing us the way of salvation, giving us answers for the needs of our hearts, Lord, for the needs of humanity. Thank you for your word you've preserved all these years, Lord, and that today it's just as vibrant, just as true as when you spoke it first. Lord, we just thank you that your ways are right. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to it this morning and just draw strength from the things that you present to us today. We ask you for the infilling of your spirit, Lord, and cause that the ears that hear this morning would be anointed by your spirit, that the very needs of our hearts could be met, Lord. Lord, you've given us a high calling, Lord, and that is to feed the flock. And Lord, I this morning just lift up these few loaves and fishes to you and pray that you would feed the flock here that is among us here. Lord, we pray that you would do that, and Lord, that you would minister the very things that we need to hear today. Lord, I think of our brother Moe Stolzfus also this morning, lying in the hospital bed, mostly unconscious. Lord, I pray that your grace would be upon him. Your presence would be near him in life or in death, Lord. Lord, bless your servant there and minister grace to his heart, Lord, today. And also for Rhoda and for Myron, Lord, we pray, would you be with them? Would you comfort and strengthen their hearts, Lord, today? We look to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are joys in life. There are sorrows in life. This morning we have a joy in life. New courtship beginning, and it's been a blessing to see the Lord, how he leads, how he directs in all of that. And this thing keeps falling off. I'm not sure what's wrong. Let's try again. All right. And then we have a dear brother that we've known for many, many years, lying in a hospital bed. And thankfully, yesterday, Rhoda and Myron were allowed to go in to see him, even though he was laying there sedated and unconscious. Don't know how much he hears, how much he comprehends or grasps. They sang some songs and read scripture to him, but it was a blessing they could at least do that. So keep praying for that. I don't know what the Lord has, but unless a miracle happens, he won't walk out of there. So just keep that in your prayers. Keep them in your prayers. this morning, I'd like to share on a subject that, you know, it seems like the Lord plows in our hearts and does things in our hearts that I don't know, it's a process, if I could just say it that way. It's a process, it's a work of sanctification, a work of God in our hearts. And how many of you all really desire to grow in the Lord? I mean, do you really desire that? Or should we just go home? I mean, the rest of you could just go home if you don't really desire to grow in the Lord. But could you tell me something? What does it take to grow in the Lord? It takes a number of different things. Just open it up for a moment here. What does it take to really grow in the Lord? Back here. Trials, we heard suffering. Commitment. A desire to be like Christ. Self-denial. What was this other one? Studying His Word. Communion with Him. Brokenness. Let's stop right there. Brokenness. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Brokenness. And like I was saying, I feel like the Lord's been trying to do some of that in my own life. And sometimes I feel like I'm taking a step forward. Next time I'm wondering, did I learn anything yet? And sometimes we're slow learners. And we don't learn as quickly as we would like to learn some of these things, as well as, you know, I don't know that brokenness is necessarily a, quote, learned thing, but it's a work that I think God wants to do in each child of His, a work that He wants to do in our lives. And sometimes we don't understand what God is really trying to do in the midst of our trial. When we don't understand what He's really trying to do, we see the trial and we wrestle with the trial, and we don't really understand that God is trying to do something in my heart and life, and to open ourselves to that. Now, our version, when we think of the root word here, broke or broken, you know, our version of that would be, it's useless. If something's broken, usually, where does it end up? It usually ends up in the trash can. Because that's how we think. It's worthless to us. It's broke. Or broken. You know, just get it out of our sight. Because it's useless, it's not worth anything anymore. Think of a broken glass, or maybe sometimes we fix it, or we try to fix it. You know, maybe the washing machine is broken. Well, we try to fix that. That has a little more dollar value to it, and so maybe it's worth putting that new motor in there. Or maybe it's worth, you know, getting somebody out to take a look at it. But then again, we might just say, you know what? This thing's caused me a lot of problems. It's been broken a lot. Let's just get rid of it. You know, equipment breaks down. There's other things that we talk about sometimes. Broken promises, broken marriage, broken homes. And the list could go on about broken and things that are broken. But you know, in the kingdom of God, it's very different. When it comes to this thing of being broken, and as we're broken, then God can live in us, and God can use us and accomplish the purpose that He has for us. And we can become a tool that God can work through. And it's so opposite of the other broken things we were talking about. Because God is really looking for broken pieces. He's looking for people who have broken and who are broken, that He can come and dwell and reside there. Is brokenness a one-time experience? Some say no. Do we all agree with that? Brokenness is not just a one-time experience. It would be nice if it was. That's why I say it's a work of sanctification that God wants to do and is going to continue to do as we open our hearts to Him. I do wonder. Sometimes we're all familiar with the term a cheap gospel. There is a cheap gospel in our land, in our day, that takes away from this aspect of brokenness. And I really think there is an initial time and period of brokenness that we need to experience to really be clear with God and to have that transformation take place in our life. It takes more than just saying a little prayer. Although God's not in a box either. I have heard testimonies of people who from the bottom of their heart cried out to God, and all they knew is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, God will meet you there. But there's a brokenness that needs to take place in our heart. And I think we'll see that a little while later. I'll try to remember to point that out to us as we go along. But brokenness, it's a way of life. It's more than just a one-time experience, maybe at conversion, yes, but we need to live our lives in a state of brokenness. So this morning, I'd like to maybe define brokenness a bit for us and maybe start by giving some examples that we can relate to on brokenness and what does that actually look like? What is brokenness and how does it apply to us? So in John chapter 12, verse 24, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read that verse there. John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, it doesn't use the word brokenness here, but think with me about a seed. A seed that's, let's say, corn. We have an abundance of that, you know. So I just saw the combine sitting right outside the window here. They were combining the corn out here. They were shelling it. And what are they going to do with it? They're going to put it in a grain bin. And they're going to dry it and make sure that it's dry. And then as it's dry, it'll keep in that grain bin. As long as they keep the bugs out and all of that, that kernel will be useful. It can be useful for a lot of different purposes. But that's a little seed. Now, if we think about the corn itself and how it got there, it started from a little seed of corn. And that little seed of corn went into the ground this spring, and that little seed of corn had to do something. It had to fall into the ground, as Jesus said, and die. And then what happened? It was broken. That little seed was broken, and out came a shoot. Out came a little sprig. Out came a little green sprig of corn that today you wouldn't notice it as the same product, but it's bearing much fruit. It's bearing much fruit, just like Jesus said here. So we have the seed as an example of that brokenness, of that breaking that needs to take place. Another example I thought about last Sunday evening, we had communion here, and the verse was read there in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What a powerful truth lies right there in brokenness. As we think about and consider Jesus, and we consider how that his body was broken. Thank you for fixing me there, Dirk. I appreciate that. Keeps falling down. And we know that Jesus, at the beginning, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went in there and he knew what was lying ahead. He knew that in just hours, he was going to be condemned to death, a very cruel death. And there was something that was going on in his heart. While he was this very Son of God, there was still a wrestling that he had to go through. He was also human flesh and blood like us. And there was a wrestling that took place. And we know what he said. He said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Before that is when he had taken of this bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And I think about Jesus surrendering his will at that point in the garden, and then going all the way to Gethsemane, or to the cross, and paying the price of sin for humanity. The broken body of Christ. What brokenness. Those things, if you think about his will, that's a part of this brokenness that we want to talk about this morning. There's another part of this brokenness, an example, in Mark chapter 14. There's a couple different accounts of this. We're going to take it out of Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. We'll stop there. So here was this woman. If you read in the other Gospels, it would indicate that it was probably Mary. Was the woman. It says, I believe in Luke, that she was a sinner that did this to Jesus and poured this ointment, this precious ointment, on Jesus' head. In order for her to do that, she had to break the box. She had to break the box. I think it's also in Luke that it says that the odor went clear through the house when she broke that box and poured it on his head. And I just want to lift that up for us to think about brokenness in my life and your life that way. When we have that brokenness, it will produce a smell and aroma that flows out, just like it does when somebody is obnoxious and proud and haughty. You know, they have a smell too, don't they? It doesn't smell very good. You know, we have this little term, self-brag stinks. It still does. But this kind of ointment, a broken vessel, a broken alabaster box, it has the beautiful smell of Christ. You know, I think Christ carried that. This was not long before he was crucified. I don't know if there was a day that had went past, but it'd be interesting to study that. Maybe you've studied that, but I wonder if that smell didn't go with him all the way to the cross. Let's think about that. Brokenness. There's a few natural illustrations we could take about being broken. In our area here, we have a lot of horses. How useful is a horse who hasn't been broken? How useful is he? He's a disaster. If he's a horse that hasn't been broken and you're trying your best to use him, whether it's pulling a piece of farm machinery through the field, if he's not been broken, it can really be a disaster. They often hitch him up beside two or three others that are good, big, strong workhorses, you know, put him on the outside and let him do his thing, but he's going to come along and he's going to learn the ropes. He's going to learn what it means to be broken. And I tried one time as a boy, knowing now what I do about training horses. I've watched different times them trying to break a horse and so forth. I did a very poor job of this little pony, this little colt, because I got bucked off and yeah, I almost got stepped on that time. But anyway, you know, that horse has to be broken before it becomes useful. Here's another one for you ladies, for you sisters. You know, you're there and you're stirring together this batch of cookies and you're looking forward to some good tasty chocolate chip cookies, you know, and you got the beater running. And so what do when it calls for eggs? You just throw the whole egg in there, right? You just throw the whole egg into that beater and just beat the thing up. It's broken, isn't it? I'll tell you, it'll turn out a whole lot better if we break it, you know? We break it out of the shell, you know, and it works that way for us too. And we could also consider a child's will and how it needs to become surrendered to the parents, you know, and after that will is surrendered to mom and dad again, you know, they doing whatever they were doing or didn't want to do, you know, and that will becomes surrendered to mom and dad. There's a sweetness. There's a rest. There's a peace. Sometimes it takes that chastisement to bring that. Well, isn't it the same with us as children of God? It works the same way. You know, we kind of wrestle against what God really wants for us. And we struggle with that. But when we become broken to the will of God, it brings a rest, a sweetness there. So those are some examples of brokenness. I'd like to move on now to why do I need to be broken? Why do I need to be broken? And sometimes we don't understand all of that. Isn't it just good enough to have salvation? You know, to have our sins washed away and have this relationship with God. And you know, that is great. That is what we need. We need that transformation to take place in our lives, in our hearts. But why do I need to be broken? Why is there seemingly an ongoing need of this brokenness, like we said? You know, it's not just a once and done thing, but an ongoing need of being broken. Why is that? Well, I think there's a number of different things that I think of when I think of three different things, and there's probably more that could be added to this. I'm going to start out with Psalm 34, verse 18. He says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Lord is nigh. That's why we need brokenness. Don't we want the Lord to be nigh to us? Don't we want Him to be, His very presence to be right inside of us, giving us the strength we need? No, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And as we find it in our everyday life, when the challenges come, when the pressures are on. We need the Lord's grace, don't we? We need Him to draw nigh to us. And it happens as we have that broken heart before Him. You know, contrite and broken, they're very similar. Where you find the one, you find the other being present as well. And it says that God dwells with the contrite ones, with the lowly in heart. I want God to dwell with me. I want God to dwell with you. We need that brokenness. The second part of why do we need brokenness? Well, like I said earlier, when I was talking about the horse, as well as in some of the other illustrations there, you know, to be used of God, to be effectively used of God, we need brokenness. And I'm not thinking about standing right here, even though right here is a big need of that brokenness. But I'm talking about things that you can do for God. If you do it, if your heart is broken before God, God can use you in ways that you didn't even dream of. But when there's a resistance towards God, God doesn't use that. He can't use that. Because God is looking for vessels that He can fill and use. My mind went to Moses. You know, Moses, we know the story there, how he was hid in the bulrushes, and, you know, he was supposed to be thrown in the river, and how that Pharaoh's daughter came and adopted him and basically raised him up there and so forth. And yet Moses' heart was with his people. Somehow he had that sensing that the Hebrews were his people. And as he got older, it seemed like he sensed that God had a purpose for his life and that God wanted to deliver. We know that Moses was called to bring the children of Israel out of their bondage, the bondage to the Egyptians, and Moses was called to bring the people out. And so one day, as Moses was out there, and he was observing things, and he was observing the Hebrews, and here was a Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And it just, you know, it just kind of rose up within Moses. I'm going to deliver this Hebrew. And so he smites the Egyptian. The Egyptian is killed. So he buries him in the sand. Well, the next day, two Hebrews were out there doing the same thing. They were fighting. And Moses comes walking by. And I suppose, and I don't know how this all went, but obviously it wasn't a secret anymore, because they said, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses had to flee Egypt. He had to flee. He went to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Do you know why he went there? Obviously, it was God's plan. Do you know why we go there? Because it's God's plan for us as well. Why those trials? Why those struggles? Wouldn't it have been much easier to stay where we were? You know, and we have all these things that we reason out. But God has us on the backside of the desert tending sheep sometimes because He wants to break us. He wants us to become a broken vessel. And once Moses was at that place, God could come to him in a burning bush and say, "I want you to go deliver the children of Israel out of bondage." And you know what Moses' response was? "I can't do it, God. I can't do it." Before, he had been to the desert. "Yeah, I'll take care of this. We're going to get this one. This is not going to slide past such cruelty, such, you know, whatever." Do you know what brokenness does? Brokenness melts us. It melts us to where God can use us. You know, there's many a great man of God we go back in history, there's many great men of God who were used of God. But before that they were used of God, God took them through a hard purging, a difficult, many difficult situations that they went through many times. But many of us, we want to be used of God, right? How many of us want to be used of God? We want to be used of God, right? But, oh, how many of us really want to go through what it takes to be used of God and to have that brokenness? That's just, we don't volunteer for those things. And yet, it is what God wants to do in our lives so that He can use us. Thirdly, why do I need to be broken? He says here, again referring back to Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Do you know what that word "saveth" means in the Hebrew? I was, as I looked it up, it was very interesting to see what it meant. It means to get victory. To get victory. Now, some of us have been through struggles, besetting sins, things that have plagued us and plagued us and plagued us. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth or getteth the victory to such as be of a contrite spirit. That brokenness, that contriteness will bring us to victory. Victory over sin. Why do I need to be broken? If you want victory over sin, there's a little key right there. A broken and contrite spirit. When a man becomes broken and contrite over his sin, that's a present continuous. Then God is able to help such a man to victory over his besetting sin. It's not a once and done, though. He needs to live that way, to live in that brokenness, in that contrite heart. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote a lot of the Psalms that we read. But there was a day in David's life that things were not the way they ought to have been. He had stayed back from the battle. And we're just going to break in on the account here. Most of us are familiar with the account. If you're not, well, I read on back through in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But we have here the account of David on the rooftop there, and he saw this beautiful woman, and he wanted her. He wanted her for his gratification. And things did not go the way that God really wanted it to be. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. And in the latter part of chapter 11, verse 26, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." It displeased the Lord. Somehow it seemed that David had here a time of blindness, where he didn't really see what was going on and what he really had done. You know, sin is that way. It's blinding. especially sins like this, are very blinding. His perception of right and wrong disintegrated. He got swallowed up in getting what he wanted for his own gratitude, his own selfishness. In fact, gross selfishness. It drove him to lying. It drove him to covering up. It drove him to try to hide his sin. It drove him to conspiracy, to have Uriah killed. And it drove him to being a murderer. A man after God's own heart? Not in that way. But you know, it took Nathan, God sent Nathan the prophet, and we won't read the whole account. Well, maybe we should. Let's read the whole account. I think we have time. 2 Samuel 12, in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now that's quite the description there, isn't it, of this little one little lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's wife and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Notice David's words now. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. It seemed like up until this time, David had a blindness over his eyes. But when he brought this harsh judgment against this rich man who took that one little lamb, and Nathan said, you know, you're the man. And all of a sudden, all those dots connected, and he realized what he had done. He realized what he had done. I think we'll skip over here to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written in conjunction to this very experience that David had, this sin that he had committed and the repentance that went along with it. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see that repentant heart? Do you see that contrite heart? Do you see that brokenness coming as David was seeking God for mercy. I don't know, was these words coming to him as he was on his face while that child that was born from his evil deeds, was that he was on his face for 7 days and they couldn't get him up to eat or drink. He just laid there before God in repentance. Was these some of the words possibly that were coming from his heart? Just think of it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at those words. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. David was deceiving his own heart when he was going about doing what he was doing there with Bathsheba to try to get her to himself. Lying, trying to get Uriah to come back and go spend the night with his wife to cover his sin. It was a lie. It was not the truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, David says. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There was a brokenness there, wasn't there? There was a brokenness coming. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're talking about overcoming sin. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a brokenness from that besetting sin that grips us. This is the kind of brokenness we need. This kind of heart and spirit and brokenness. Sometimes we're broken because we got caught. That's not really the kind of brokenness I'm talking about. I'm talking about a brokenness where I wrench my own heart over my own wickedness, like David did here with his heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. How guilty was David of the blood of Uriah? Very guilty, wasn't he? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know, if David could have went back and fixed it, he would have. I believe that's where he would have been. He would have went back and mended things, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it. He couldn't mend anything of what he had done. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You know, if David could have offered enough bullocks and sheep and lambs and I don't know what else, he would have done it. He'd have had it in his power to do it. But he recognized that's not what God was looking for. Sometimes we try to amend things by doing better, doing this, doing that. Maybe if I do this, maybe if I, you know, serve with Cam, or maybe if I go here or there, you know, somehow that'll help. But it doesn't help. This is what God is looking for. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit. I think that's what David had, and it brought him to victory. It did bring him to victory over sin. Do we need to fall to such depth before we can become a broken man or woman? No, absolutely not. I don't believe in any way that that's what God is saying. We don't need to fall to those depths, but God does bring tests and hardships our way to break us. To break us in spirit. Some of us are stronger than others, right? Some of us are pretty strong, bullheaded, dickheby, they say, stubborn. And it takes a lot for God to break us. We might have salvation. We might have experienced that initial salvation. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Am I just talking on about myself here? You know, it's that hard things that God brings to cause us to yield to Him. How many times in a day, or maybe as you look over this past week, that day that was really hard, things just didn't go right. I had one of those. The wall pushed in, and I was trying to backfill it. And you know, it just wasn't easy. It was just kind of a hard day. How do I respond in the midst of that? I don't think I responded quite like I'd like to see. When the box was actually broken, a few things came out that I didn't really want to come out. What kind of stuff is in our box when the pressure is on and it starts breaking? What for smell comes out? Is it that of Christ? Lord, help us, right? Lord, help us. This is where God wants to break us. If we can just understand those things and open our hearts to it. All right, let's move on to number three. The third point here, we had, if maybe you're confused, I had broken these down into 3 points, but then there was sub-points, so we're done with number two. Why do I need to be broken? Now we'd like to move to number three. What is needed? What is needing to be broken? If you can follow that question, what is needing to be broken in my life, in your life? There's some very specific things that I think God wants to do. And He doesn't do them all at once. You know, a man couldn't take it if he had to do a surgery where they fixed about 6 or 10 different things. A man couldn't take it, right? Well, God's understanding in us, with us too. There are about 10 different things that God would like to operate on us, you know, and sanctify us in and break us in. But He does it one at a time, many times, or two at a time, maybe. But He understands our frame, but He wants to break us and sanctify us. So what is it? What is needing to be broken? Maybe I'll give this illustration this way. So, horizontal. This is us. You can put your own name in there. This is us right here. This is my will. What I want. And then we have God's will. That's what we have. And somehow God's will crosses our will, doesn't it? And God's will reaches way deep. But where our will and God's will cross right here is you and I. And right there in the midst of that is where He wants brokenness. That's where Jesus' body was broken for us. That's where He wants this breaking between my will and God's will. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 21, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. And this is the result of this, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. And right here, if you remember, I talked about bringing something else in here as when we were talking about whether it's a one-time experience or not. But right here we have that God wants to put His Spirit within us. God wants to live within our being. And He says He will take out. He was looking ahead, and He says, I will take out the heart, that stony heart of flesh, out of their flesh, He says, and will give them a heart of flesh. That's brokenness right there. He will take out the stony hearts. How many areas in our life are still a bit stony? Stony hearts. Jesus talked about the stony hearts and the sower going out and sowing seed and how it fell on stony ground and it sprung up real quick. But as soon as the sun came out, it wilted away. Didn't have much earth. That's how a stony heart is. But you know, this will crossing our will. That's why we have this stubbornness within us. Or we have this resistance. Maybe it's not stubbornness. Maybe it's just resistance. Maybe it's just, I don't really want to do what God wants me to do. I know what He wants me to do, but I don't really want to go there. I mean, what's God going to tell me? If I give everything, what's God going to tell me to do? That's your will crossing God's will. And right there is where there's a brokenness needing to come in. What was the result of this stony heart taken out of their flesh and putting in a heart of flesh? What was the result? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Don't you want that? I want that. That God would be my God. So my will is what needs to be broken. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will, the absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. The absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. A complete surrender is what God asked of us. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we give God what He wants? And that is just a complete surrender to God. Why wouldn't we do that? Because I have some things that I want to hang on to. Because I have some things that are treasures to me yet that I don't want to let go of. Or sometimes we have this mentality that God is really tough. And if I give this all up, God's going to ask hard things of me that I don't want to do. We have a wrong concept of God if that's where we're at. Because whatever God does, wouldn't we agree that it's the best? And it's the best for us? An absolute surrender to what God is asking. If we understand the goodness of God, I think it brings us to an easier place of surrendering our will. It's never easy. It's never easy to surrender your will. It never is. Why? Because it takes death. And this is an instrument of death. The cross. What else? What is needed? What is needing to be broken? Self. I believe self is there at the core. It has to do with our will as well. And I know that self is an ongoing work of sanctification, that we deal with this selfishness that's inside of us. Somehow we have inherited it. You never have to teach a child how to be selfish. They just know how. They just know how to grab that toy. They just know, even when they're young, very young, they just somehow, you don't have to teach them, okay, now if you really want to, you know, you just grab this thing. No, they just know. It's right built in. That's how he is, isn't it? That's why it's an ongoing work of sanctification, an ongoing work of brokenness that we need. We all deal with this selfishness within us. And you know what else we know? We know it hinders the work of God. We know it hinders the work of God. And me being useful in his kingdom when I'm selfish. I just opened the dictionary this morning, just a secular dictionary. Just opened it up to the word self. I wanted to see what we have. You know how many words are in the dictionary, right? There was one page here and one page here, both sides, and they all had the word self. I'll read a few. And some of them were okay. Others were not. They were negative. Things like this, self-pity, self-conscious. You mean I'm not allowed to be self-conscious? Well, God wants to break that. Guess how useful you can be in the kingdom of God when you're all self-conscious, you know, about yourself and what are they going to think? How useful can you be for God that way? Being self-conscious. What about self-defense? We have whole schools of self-defense, karate and all of that kind of stuff. Hope nobody's involved in that. That's not Christ-like. Self-defense. Self-determination. I can do this. Sometimes we hear that, right? Maybe I've said it. I can do this. We can do this. Self-determination. Self-gratification. How about self-opinion? Well, we all have that, don't we? We have to deal with it. We have an opinion of ourselves and who we are. Self-opinion. Self-righteous. All of these, I think, are needing to be broken. God wants to break that kernel of wheat. It's that part of that kernel of wheat that needs to fall into the ground. We can say it in a number of different ways. Hang it on the cross. Let it fall into the ground and die. I mean, just think about, we talked a little bit there about self-conscious. What if we just bury that one? Just bury that one and allow God to spring something out of that. When I just die to that thing and let God bring something beautiful out of that, that can bring forth much fruit to his glory. We'll move on. What else is needing to be broken? I think my independence needs to be broken. Brokenness is the stripping of self-reliance and independence from God. Brokenness is the stripping of self-reliance and the independence from God. God needs vessels that completely depend on him. As Proverbs says, they are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. How dependent are you on God? You can have a little bit of a window into your heart. How much time do you spend with God? It might give a little window of how dependent we are on God. And I'm not talking about just 5 minutes in the morning. I am talking about that. How about 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or how about an hour just to pour out your heart to God? How about even as you're driving along, you know, and you're just in communion with God's as you're going about your work? That's what God is looking for. We need to be stripped of our independence. We're an independent nation, right? Yeah. We're an independent nation, and we're pretty independent ourselves in so many times. May the Lord help us to become dependent on Him. You know, Peter, he thought to take things in his own hands too. Peter was a very independent thinker, independent person. Before he was converted, God had to do a pretty big work there in his heart. And when Peter saw that Jesus was going to be taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers were there to get Jesus. You know, Peter just whipped out his sword and he was going to defend Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus told him to put up his sword. Those that take the sword will perish with the sword. It was a part of independence that needed to be broken. How often do we have that same spirit and attitude? Peter felt, I don't know, he probably felt just. He's protecting his Lord. How often are we the same way that we justify? We feel justified maybe to give somebody the sword. You know, there's more one ways to swing a sword. You can swing a sword with your mouth too. That little tongue of ours, James 3, deadly evil. Yeah, it can do the other things too. It can be a blessing, but it can certainly be a sword as well. You know, give that person a piece of your mind once, you know, and you feel justified. That's our independence. Those are the kind of things that God wants to break. It might be your children. It might be your husband or wife, you know. Instead of us waiting on God, instead of us becoming broken. Brokenness comes as we see our only salvation in God. A full dependence on God. That's a choice that we have. To choose that way of brokenness. Strength isn't about how much you can handle before you break. It's about how much you can endure after you've been broken. Luke 20, verse 17 and 18. This was Jesus' words. He said, "What is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Thinking about our independence, you know, we have a choice that we can make to fall on the rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. Allow Him to do the surgeries that are needed in our heart and lives so that we can be perfected and into His image and so forth. Or we can wait and we can resist and we cannot allow ourselves to become broken. We can choose that path. Ezekiel talked about that. If they want to do that, they can do that. God's not going to stop you from it, but you're going to pay the consequences. There's some dire consequences. I would rather fall on the rock and be broken than to be ground to powder in the end. What else do we need to yield? What else needs to be surrendered? I think my rights would be something that we could put in here. We have rights, don't we? And when they get crossed, we're cross. Yeah? When our rights are crossed, then we're cross. We don't like when our rights are crossed. How dare you? You know, that spirit and attitude is what God wants to break. He wants to break that. I think it was a good word here some time ago. We had a brothers meeting where some of that came on the table, and it was this, you know, this COVID thing and the requirements and the masks and all this kind of thing, you know. Just that spirit and attitude of anti. Who are they to tell us what to do? That's not a good attitude. That's not the brokenness that God wants. And I think we have to sort through all those things. But what about our rights? You know, accepting the things that God allows without fighting back or accusing others. You know, I don't believe it means that we just let everybody walk over us and all of that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had different times he appealed. One time he was going to be beaten, and he just said, is it okay to beat a Roman without a trial? And it saved him from getting beaten. I don't think that was the wrong thing for him to do. There was another time he appealed to Caesar. So he went off to Caesar. So I think there's a right place for that. But what spirit are we of? Peter talks about suffering for righteousness. Better to suffer for righteousness, right? Another one, pride. Pride needs to be broken. We all know that God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. But pride seems to be built right into the fabric of our very nature. And it, you know, it expresses itself in various different ways, but it seems to be there. And he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, being prideful and being broken is like trying to mix oil and water together. They're not cohesive to each other. They just continuously separate. You can whip it up. You can try as much as you can. But pride and brokenness are the same way. They just don't go together. Not at all. Pride keeps others at arm's length. Broken people are willing to take the risks of getting close to others. There are some risks, you know, getting close to others. Broken people are willing to take that risk. James says, humble yourselves. What does that mean? It's a choice. It's a choice we have. Just a few concluding thoughts here. You might say, well, brokenness, yeah. Do I really need to? Do I really need to be broken? Unbroken Christians are weak, easily deceived, ineffective in service, easily angered, overconfident, and ruled by their emotions. On the contrary, a broken Christian who knows they can do nothing outside the power and strength that Christ gives are actually strong, because the power of God flows through their utter dependence on Him. I want to be broken. What about you? I don't like the means and the tools that are necessary to get there, but that's what I'd want. So how do I know if I'm broken? Simply put, it's when I respond to life situations that come without reacting, without a bad attitude, resting in God, a will that surrendered to God, victory over sin, a yielding my rights, and humbling myself to God. That's brokenness. That's what brokenness is. Brokenness is not justifying myself, not to seek my own way, but to seek God's glory. Surrendering of my ideas as superior. Brokenness is not a very popular subject in Christianity today. But you know, there's many people missing out on the blessings of brokenness. there's many people who are missing out on the blessing of a life before God that is broken and surrendered and yielded. I don't want to miss out on that, because there's beautiful jewels there. There's beautiful treasures hidden in brokenness, where my will is surrendered to the will of God. I want that for all of us. Lord bless each of you.